Verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints. Paul has been writing about this, mentioning this collection for the saints, both to the Romans and also to the Corinthians. And what he was doing is taking up a collection from these Gentile assemblies to send to the poor saints there in Jerusalem, the Jews. And so what we want to point out here, this collection is for the saints. It is not for the ox, as we find in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 to 14. It is not for gospel workers or anything of that nature. The collection he is talking about is money over and above the tithe that is specifically for these poor Jews which live up here at Jerusalem and are having such a hard time. So concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, they also were on this, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him. Now, the tithe is a tenth. This one is just as God has prospered you. If the Lord has prospered you, then you can give more than what maybe some others would do. So the tithe is a set amount, but this one is as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, Paul is going to mention this also when we get on over here into 2 Corinthians, because the Corinthian assembly was a very rich assembly. These people really had a whole lot of material substance, and yet, from the way that Paul writes, they were just about as tight as anybody could be. They were just as selfish and as greedy as anyone could ever be, and he just had to continue to try and to teach them this grace, as he calls it on over here, the grace of giving. And every believer needs to learn that grace of giving. Well, he is trying to give them some kind of an incentive to go ahead and follow through. They had promised to do this, as we'll find out here later on in 2 Corinthians. They had promised to do it, but they never followed through with it. And so he is saying to them here, that I want you to upon the first day of the week you come together, and we'll see more about this in the 8th chapter in the 12th verse. You come together here and you go ahead and give this offering so that there be no gatherings when I come. Says I want it to be all ready so that whenever I go on my way, then we'll take it on up to those in Jerusalem. In verse 3, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your gift unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul wanted others, as we're going to find out on over here in 2 Corinthians, the 8th and 9th chapters, Paul wanted others to go with him because he wanted things to be absolutely above board. He didn't want to leave any room for false accusations or any kind of impropriety or anything like that, or to think that he had taken money that didn't belong to him. So he wanted it really to be accounted for. And so it says, you can send others. If it's fit for me to go, then I'll go also. In verse 5, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Macedonia is the location of the Philippian assembly, and Paul uses these saints as the example of real giving when we get on over into chapter 8. And they were just they just gave beyond what they were able to give for this very offering that he is talking about. In verse 6, it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. Now, they didn't have the travel the way that we do now. You fly in here for a week or so convention, and then we'll go on, we'll fly somewhere else and all of that. So Paul thought that I might even have to stay the entire winter there because of conditions of travel and things like that. So he says, it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. And this next part is so very important. Paul did not beg people for money. This is the closest that he gets. He He says in another place, I am not going to refuse to preach the gospel just because you don't support me. We find that back in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But here he says, I'm going to give you the opportunity that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. That's the closest he ever gets to asking for an offering or any kind of support, is simply give you the opportunity to bring me on my way whithersoever I go. Verse 7, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. So I can't come now, but when I do come, I hope to spend a little bit of time with you. But he adds this, if the Lord permit. And that is the way that Paul directed his life. It had to be according to the will of God, according to the doors. That you and I must have in our own lives. In verse 8, he says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Evidently, Paul was at Ephesus when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and so he said, I'm going to stay here until this feast of Pentecost is over. And the reason is because in verse 9, a great door and an effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And I found out both by experience and reading, studying throughout the Scripture, that those two go together. If God opens a door, oftentimes there are so many adversaries also. There is always opposition to what God is wanting to do. Sometimes people think, oh, if God does it, it'll just be smooth sailing. But that's not true. I've talked to too many missionaries, and we hear of too many people who have started meetings and things like that. We read throughout the Scripture the building of the wall and the temple back in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, that no, things do not just always go smooth as silk when God opens the doors. There are many adversaries trying to stop that work. And so Paul knew that here. Says there's a great door and there's a really an effectual one here open to me, but there are many adversaries. In verse 10, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. That is undoubtedly because of his youth. He had to write Timothy and said, "Let no man despise thy youth." So he tells these people, you respect this man. Timothy means honored of God, and God intended for these people to honor him because of who he was as being a minister of the gospel. So if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I do. Verse 11, let no man despise him. Compare that with 1 Timothy 4:12. Because Paul, as I said, had to admonish Timothy in exactly the same way. Let no man despise your youth, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. We find a number of times in Scripture where that Paul singled out certain individuals that were very, very precious to him, and that he depended on in order to be encouraged. We think about the great apostle Paul, and he was the chief apostle of this age, but I tell you, Paul was a man, and he needed the encouragement of people too. You know, he needed to be reinforced, and he needed to be reaffirmed, so to speak, and there were certain brethren that did that, and every one of us need that in our lives. So one of these was Timothy, he wanted to see him also with these other brethren. In verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos. Now, Apollos is a tremendous minister of God. He had a tremendous zeal of the Lord, but he came and he got acquainted with Priscilla and Aquila, and they saw that he was not preaching the fullness of the message. And they took him aside and they began to expound unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And Apollos was the type of man that he was not so conceited and proud of his gift that he thought nobody can teach me anything and I can't learn anything. He accepted that. He let them teach him. He's a wonderful example of the right attitude that we need to have as having a teachable spirit and one willing to learn more truth. Apollos did that. And he reached out, laid hold of that, and he became an even more effectual minister of the gospel than he did before. You'll read about him in Acts 18:26. So as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But now here again is where that Paul once more sets forth the example. And it's so different in our day because you have these different boards and these different sets of deacons and all of these different ones in the councils, and they are the ones that determine who goes where when. And you see, this is not the way it ought to be. He says, I greatly desired Apollos to come be with you with the brethren. But notice this, his will was not at all to come at this time. Paul, as great as he was and as much of the work that he knew about, he was the missionary's missionary, and yet Paul did not try to dictate to Apollos as to when he should come or where he should go. That was between Apollos and the Lord. And this is the way that it must be and should be in our day. It often is not, but this is the way it should be, is that people, those men who are going out to minister, be open to the Lord as to where and when they should go and how he wants to do it. So Apollos, his will was not at all to come at this time. But notice this, he will come when he shall have convenient time. When he feels like that it is of God and God has opened up the way for him, that is exactly what he will do. And this is the way that we also must conduct our own lives. Then Paul gives us some wonderful admonitions. There are five of them here that he gives to these Corinthians, and they are to be applied in our lives. Number one, watch ye. And it is so important that we also watch, that we always be of this watching for the ways of the Lord and the will of God and what he is wanting to. Watch ye. Number two, stand fast in the faith. And it is so imperative that we stand fast in the truth that we have known. The message that God reveals, there will be much opposition to it, and there is in our country today. I tell you, Christians are presented as just absolute idiots that know nothing. They are living in the dark ages. They don't know how to think for themselves and all of this. And yet we must stand for those principles and the morals and the wonderful treasures that we have learned from God's Word. Stand fast in the faith. Number three, quit you like men. It means act like men. Don't act like little children, but act like men. Stand up and be counted as men who are going to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Number four, be strong. And it takes strength to stand against the opposition of this world, because so many times standing means standing alone. It means being isolated. It is not a popular way, and it takes one who is strong in order to do that. Number five, let all your things be done with love. That is, we must be motivated in everything that we say and do by divine love. Verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. It is of the first fruit of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This is a wonderful statement. We know what addiction is. It means that you're just in something beyond your control. You are just driven. Like a person addicted to drugs, they are just driven by drugs. Well, these people were driven, notice this, by the ministry to the saints. That's a real good addiction to have in our lives, where that we, our purpose in life is to minister to people. And that should be the ministry of every member of the body of Christ, because God has placed us as members of one body in order that we might minister one to another. So they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Verse 16, let you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps us and labors. So those people that are ministering the way these people of the house of Stephanas did, he says, you submit yourselves unto people like this and to everyone that helps with us and labors. Verse 17, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas. The word Stephanas means crowned, and they speak of that group of people which indeed are going to be crowned with that crown of life. Fortunatus, it means well freighted, and so it means that they were well loaded with the gospel. And then Achaicus. This one means wailing. And there really is a segment of people, a part of the body of Christ, that are wailers, so to speak. In other words, they are wailing because of the bearing of burdens. And some people, God has just given them this place in the body. They are burden bearers. And that is why that they are such prayer warriors. Well, many times they are weeping and wailing before the Lord because of those burdens that they are bearing for one another. And I know several of those, and I am very pleased to know them. And I am glad that they are those who are wailing for me, as it were. They are bearing those burdens and praying for me exactly the way that Paul instructed these to pray for these workers. Fortunatus means well freighted. And it means they're just loaded with the gospel. And then there is Achaeus. And notice this. That which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. As I said, the Corinthians were a very rich assembly. They could have funded all of the trips of Paul's missionary journeys. They didn't do that. But did the work stop? No. This is what we find throughout Scripture. That if one person does not stand up, if he doesn't measure up to what God wants him to do, God will find someone else to do it and bless them for it. And so here is that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So if one is not faithful, God will find those who are. Verse 18, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. He's talking about all of these different workers that he has mentioned. And they refreshed Paul. And it is refreshing when we see those who are giving of themselves and to the gospel, both of their substance and of their own energies. So they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge you them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla were tremendous stalwarts in the faith. They were real pillars in the church, and as we find here, they had a church that is in their house. Someone has said the church age started out in houses, and it may end that way, and I couldn't argue with that. It might. I tell you, you just have to wonder about all those bombings that they've had down there in Alabama targeting those churches, and you know that, well, they're connected. Those are not random acts. People intended to do that. Down at the tabernacle, we went down there, and that was firebombed. And I tell you, if there's anything that will wipe you out emotionally, it is to have a church burned down. This may happen more and more. And it may be more feasible just to meet in homes or something like that before the church age is over. I don't know. But nevertheless, they had a church that is in their house. And indeed it prospered. They didn't have all of the fine facilities that like we have today. And yet they were far more spiritual in that day than they are today. So these churches, Aquila and Priscilla, salute. The word salute literally means to enfold in the arms. It is more than just a casual glance or how are you today. But it's where we embrace people, not simply physically, but embrace them with the arms of our hearts. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with an holy kiss. That means exactly what it says, but it is not a fleshly kiss or demonstration. It is a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word love just means friendly affection. It is not the agape love, the deep, divine love that we speak of in 1 Corinthians 13. This is just simply friendly affection or fondness. And a man must have this to even be joined unto Christ. And so Paul says, if a man doesn't have this love for Jesus, then let him be anathema, which means curse. Maranatha means the Lord cometh. So let him be cursed in view of the coming of the Lord. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And so this is the way Paul signs off. He begins many of his letters with grace and peace. And so now then he concludes this one, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That was his entire message. This is the message that is missing in the bulk of Christendom today. So many of them hear a message of law, a message of condemnation, a message of judgment. Paul preached a message of grace. Why? Because that's the only message whereby we are able to grow. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ is what Peter said. And this is the message that God has given throughout this age. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then my love be with you. And Paul really did love these saints. They were as carnal as the days are long. And yet Paul loved them to this degree, trying to get them to turn unto the ways of the Lord. All right, we also will say amen. There. 2 Corinthians is simply a continuation of Paul's instruction to the Corinthian saints. Spiritually speaking, this chapter could be entitled The Anointed Priest Offering Himself. And of course, that's exactly what Paul did. He was the anointed priest offering himself unto the Lord, and that in turn was a benefit to the rest of the people. So in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And once again, we have seen over and over that Paul was not an apostle of men. He was an apostle of Christ. He was called by Christ. He was empowered by Christ. He was directed by Christ. All of these things. So he was not a self-directed apostle or a self-made apostle or a self-serving apostle, but he was really an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was, once again, by the will of God. It was according to what God wanted. And Paul did not choose this place for himself. He did not go out and take it and try to establish some following. But this is by the will of God. And then